Thank you very much, gents. Well done again. Good contribution to our church services. Now we began the journey on the way to the kingdom of God for some of us a long time ago. Now this, of course, is what the 7 days of unleavened bread symbolize. I appreciate Joe going through that and referring back to the fact that that is what the journey is about. Now, once you've been called and you've been delivered from the hold of the devil through Jesus Christ, you have to begin your journey. As we've said on the first day, as they were about to go through the Red Sea, God said to Moses, says, why are they standing there crying? Tell the children of Israel, go forward. That is exactly what he wanted us to do, and what he wants us to do now. Anzac Day tends to look upon the past in one sense, and as I suggested, the future may not be all that good, certainly not pleasant for our people. And you may do the best you can with the Anzac spirit. We may do the best we can with our armed services that have done admirably in past wars as they fought against enemies of our country. It's not going to be enough, because there's more to it than that, as you and I understand. We look forward to the future. The 7 days of unleavened bread symbolizes the whole of the journey we take. We aren't just, it's not just good enough that we observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread in a physical way, by way of putting leaven out and eating unleavened bread for 7 days, and after that we can relax. This feast is representative of everything that happens from the time we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and repent of our sins, and they are removed. We are no longer in bondage to death. And from that time to the time that the journey is over, we need to think in those terms. Till the journey is over, we've got to go all the way, not just part of the way. And when we begin that journey, some things that happen. We learn to obey God, even in the face of temptations and trials, which are a certainty. They're going to come. Where you're going to have trials in this life, whether you decide to obey God or not. However, it's just that whenever you have trials now, it's a matter, or the issue becomes, are we going to obey God in the face of those trials? Or are we going to have faith in God to deliver us out of those trials? This is what this amounts to. So if you choose not to obey God, I assure you, you're going to have problems. You still will. If you obey God, you put him in a different frame, different context altogether. And that is, do we have faith to go through them? Will we continue to obey God, even though the temptation is not to obey God during the times of that? So the trials we have then, on the journey that we have, take on a whole different meaning. They have a different color to them. We need to consider then how it is then we handle them. And this is all very important. We see that this is what took place with the Israelites. We're going to briefly cover some of that today, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, the lesson of what happened to the Israelites is not lost for those who are under the new covenant and who are moving toward the end of their journey toward the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul has already referred to the Passover. He's already referred to the days of unleavened bread. Now he refers back to for the Corinthian church. Let's say the lessons that the Israelites had to learn on their journey, and some of the problems they had, and how God himself saw that, and how we ought to take a look at it too. Ourselves, and that of course is the purpose of this particular discourse from in chapter 10 verses 1 through 13, because he tells us some things here that are not only warnings, but they're also very it's very reassuring too. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant," something you should know about, "how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." It was a type of the baptism that you and I experience, of course, as we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they pass through the sea. It symbolizes a baptism as such when Egypt was left behind. The world was behind, as it were, and they had to move forward. Notice he says, "And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So they had sustenance in a way, in a physical way, that they needed to have. And even then, the rock from which water flowed, the rock that they could actually count on for help, then came through the same one that you and I rely upon today in a spiritual way, and that is Jesus Christ. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Folks, whenever we are on our journey, it is still in the wilderness. You didn't change the world around you. The world in which we live is deceived, and we live in that world. It's as if it were a wilderness that has little spiritual knowledge, less and less as time goes on, little of the values by which we should be living by, which is to our detriment. These things continue to happen, and it seems like our media gives to us the worst, not the best, of what is going on in our societies and in our civilization. It just brings it right into our very home. We are in a wilderness in our journey. We're not in a safe place. Safe place is different. Safe place may be where you are with God's people. That could be the safe place. The safe place is where Christ is, and where Christ is working, and what Christ is doing. And it's important to be there in that safe place. But they were overthrown in the wilderness. The Church of God exists in a wilderness today. Now, all these were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. People have been drawn away from the church. They've been drawn away from the values and somehow have gotten tired of being sustained by the spiritual drink and the spiritual food. They've gotten a little bit, let's say, self-confident in that they did not need the cloud nor the fire to give them the protection that they needed to have, the light by night in the fire, or the protection of the cloud by day. They didn't need that anymore. And so they decided to fend for themselves out into the wilderness. And as we're going to see, it doesn't matter how you fall in the wilderness. You can bolt and leave if you wish, or you can just sort of drift further and further behind, spiritually speaking. It doesn't matter. The results are the same. It's important to think about that. We're going to talk about the fact that he was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. He is not pleased when someone is overthrown. He's not pleased when someone decides, "I'm out of here." He is not pleased when someone drifts, lose interest, lust after evil things. What's important to you? A lot of things can come right into your head, right? I mean, it's out there. We live in the wilderness. You got to be careful what you lust after. You shouldn't be lusting after anything, for that matter. But in any case, that's what he says. You can start lusting after evil things as they also lusted. And the world can do that to you. He has a number of things he says here. Do not let us become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You got a lot of that going on today. Let us not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 20 and 3,000 fell. Doesn't matter how you fall. If you fall, you fall. Some of them fell after the second year. Between the second and the 40th year, they simply died a natural death. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Some fell as a result of a plague by God when they got into sexual immorality. It doesn't matter how you fall. The fact is, you fall. He's not pleased either way. There are a number of ways in which you can fall. We need to think about that. You need to think about how many people we've seen in the past who've been with us, who have made their profession and confession. And for a while, they've tasted of the good gift. They have experienced what obedience means. They have understood the very kingdom of God. And what evil things came along, as it says, to lure them away in their minds? I don't know all the dynamics, but I can guess. Spiritually, I think we can understand them. We can understand how it works, how it happens in the person's mind. And so we're told, let's be careful of this. Let's watch. Nor let us tempt Christ. Very interesting. He says, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. He doesn't finish the sentence here. They tempted God, or the same one who was there. It was the one who became Christ. And were destroyed by serpents. What's the difference? You're destroyed by serpents, you fall in the wilderness, or you die by a plague from God if you get into something you shouldn't be getting into. I mean, that's what happened to them. Nor complain, as some of them were complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. So God, once again, sent a plague by an angel that came through when they complained. How would you like to go? You have some choices here. The point I'm making, it doesn't matter. The real point is, avoid it. Let's don't go down that road. Let's don't get into these kind of things. Now, all these happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I'm going to refer to that in just a moment. The end of the age. Those of us upon whom the very end of the age has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That is, something that is a part of everybody's thinking who falls. He thinks he stands. Not a good way to go. Not a good way to think. No temptation. Here's the good news. And here's what he tells you that we should hold on to. We should consider, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful. That was the lesson in the Exodus. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able. Now, the Israelites, we're not going to tell you that. They're going to tell you something different. They're going to say, we were tempted beyond which we were able, and that's why we murmured and complained and rebelled and did all sorts of things. I suppose they might even give that excuse. They will have an opportunity to. If I were them in the second resurrection, which they're going to come up in, I don't know that I would say that. It's just a good idea not to. But they could say, we were tempted beyond which we were able. God says, not so. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now that's the good news. He says, sure, there are going to be things that will come along. They will cause you to fall. They will cause you to drift. It will cause you to be tempted. It will cause you to lust after things, just go after evil things. It's got a lot of ways here that you can do this. But he says, look, nothing is so great that you can't resist that temptation and that God will somehow make a way for you to bear it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Let's consider what you and I have come to and how important it is. It is a journey. Actually, it's a journey that's begun a long time ago for a lot of people. Hebrews 12:18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and to the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. This is when God drew the people to the base of Mount Sinai, and he began to give them his commandments and his law. And they said, whoa, we don't want to be a part of this. And he says, this is not what you've come to. That's one thing. That was then. Now this is now. He says they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountains, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses says, I am extremely afraid and trembling. He says, this is not what you've come to. He said, yeah, that happened. But that was then. Now, here's what you've come to. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And I'm sure I'm glad they're there. And to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You see, this is what we are part of. We're part of the ecclesia, the church, the body of the first or born, one might say, those who are going to be the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. That is, that's where their names are. They have been successfully entered into the book of life. And after they've died, that name is still there. And if that name is still there, they're registered. Guess what resurrection they're coming up in? To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, God is the judge of all. He is the one who will determine in his own goodness and righteousness and mercy as to who is going to be there and who is not. He's made judgments before. He's made judgments with the Israelites. If they fell, they fell. If they shouldn't go in, they shouldn't go in. And he made some judgments on that. And a lot of them didn't. Only two of the original ones went in. That was his call. He didn't kill them. Moses asked him not to. Okay? Good request. I won't. But they're not going in. That's a part of the story you ought to think about. He says, okay, I won't do it. But they're not going in. Moses couldn't argue with that. That was the end of the deal, right there. No more requests from Moses. Don't destroy them. He said, okay, I won't destroy them. But they're not going in. So, took 38 more years. And they died. One by one, they just die. Whatever way, people die, they die. He wasn't pleased. Now, those are the ones he wasn't pleased with. Now, yet, like I said, I want you to really understand something here. You got those who, you know, there were the plagues. God opened up the earth on one occasion. There was a destroyer that came through. He mentions it. Okay, he was really not pleased with them. But the 38 years in which they simply died a natural death, he was not pleased with that. He wanted them in there. He said, look, you're the ones that came out of Egypt. You're the one fought the battle. You're the ones who saw everything right there. And right there, you saw with your own eyes what took place in Egypt. You went through the Red Sea. And you know, it comes to this. God, of course, is incredulous. It says in Psalm 78, he was furious that they couldn't have faith in him. I thought he had a point. I thought God was right in that. I think you will too if you think about it for a while. he was absolutely correct in taking the position that he did with him after all he had done. Of course, that's the way the psalm starts out. Look at all God has done. And yet they seem to take this untenable position. Well, God can't do this and God can't do that. And God says, these folks are not going to be a part of this. I want you to notice what they had a chance to be a part of. They had a chance to be a part of the kingdom, but with us, we have a chance to be a part of a kingdom, of the kingdom of God. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. When did that start? According to Hebrews chapter 11, the previous chapter, started with Abel. And so we have a person all the way from the time of the apostles who die in the faith, all the way up prior to the return of Jesus Christ. They have entered then the group of people whose spirits, the spirits of just men made perfect, all the way back to the time of Adam, where God has that. He has that and he holds it. And when he performs that first resurrection, that's where they're going to be. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, this is what we've come to now, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And that's going to come. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. For our God is, and I should put the word still a consuming fire. Nothing's changed on that. That's the way he is. But you serve God acceptably with that godly fear and reverence, seeing that we have a kingdom. It's quite extraordinary here when we read what's at the very end. What's at stake here? Where are we going and what are we doing? Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, verse 5 says, now therefore, Exodus 19, 5, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You find that way back in the book of Revelation, mentioned twice. I'll make you a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Luke chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Does he want you there? Absolutely. Is he displeased? Is he upset? Is he grieved if you don't be there? Absolutely he is. He wants you to be there. We've seen some tremendous things in the past. There's no need for one more person to give up what they know is right and start doing things on their own, as it were, and making up their own minds and leaving the spiritual body of Christ with attitudes that, of course, the spiritual body of Christ cannot sustain, and they can't, by the way. You got to be in it. You got to be in it with the right spirit. You got to be in it with the right attitude. Daniel chapter 7, 21. We're told in the next few verses here, and behold, the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. God permitted that in the early days, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, verse 22, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. What does God want you to have? The kingdom. A decision was made. He wants you to have the kingdom. He wants to deliver the kingdom to you. Daniel, verse 18, same chapter, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. Wow, that means forever, I would suppose, the way he says it here. You shall take the kingdom. How do you take the kingdom? You're on a journey. You have to make sure you get there. You have to withstand what takes place to you, what happens to you in the wilderness. The journey we take is to persevere and live through the great Gentile kingdoms that will rule the earth. That's what Daniel 7 is all about, in any case, because there is yet a great Gentile kingdom which is yet to come. And you and I have to live through that, and God has to lead us through that. Otherwise, it's going to be pretty bad even for the people of God. So we heard on the first day that unleavened bread means that on this journey, you have to live by that bread of life. Everyone has to have the same spiritual meat, the same spiritual drink. That spiritual drink was Christ. So too it is with us. Do you know the first trial that the Israelites had when they came out of Egypt? Let me tell you, you know what the first trial was? Very first trial. What are we going to eat and what are we going to drink? Exodus 16, verse 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Do you realize how many times they said that? They said that one too many times. I think you understand what I'm saying. One too many times you say this. God says, okay, you're accusing me of killing you. I think I'll take you up on it. Be careful what you say. Be careful about how we compare what you have now with what's out there. Be careful how much, and I've heard people say, well, you know, I would have all this if I just went out and did my own thing. I wouldn't have to tithe, wouldn't have to keep the Sabbath, wouldn't have to do any. I could have fun with my friends. I could have, well, you could do all kinds of things. Of course you would. Now, we can get in that frame of mind, and it's what he's saying is you got to be careful. The Lord says to Moses at this point, being the first one now, the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So it came to pass on the sixth day, they shall prepare which they bring in, be twice as much as they gather daily. So he was going to give them food. He says, here's how I want you to do it. He was going to teach them about the Sabbath day. First one was on what you're going to eat. Chapter 17, next chapter. Okay, we're past that. We move to the next one. The congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, and after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, Why are you chiding with me? Why are you tempting the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, What is this that you brought us about out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and cattle with thirst? And there we are. Said it again. You know, with us, Christ is up front. He says, you're on a spiritual journey, and I'm going to be up front as to how you're going to make it. You're going to do it only one way, and there's plenty to eat and live on, and here's how it has to be done. John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. John 6:51. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. This is what's at stake. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. It's the only way we're going to be sustained in the wilderness, by the way. Spiritual wilderness is to have Christ spiritually live within us. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. He's up front. Very clear. Before it ever happens, he says, you're going to be going on a journey. It's not going to be an easy journey. I will make a way for you. No temptation will overtake you that you're not able to bear it. That will happen. I will make sure that will. That's not going to be the case, but you're going to be sustained, and here is how you're sustained. So he's asking us then to consider that in faith, absolute total faith, that this is what he's going to provide for you. John 7:37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. You're not going to be turned down. I would ask, do we go to Christ and we ask him, as he said to do, for the Holy Spirit? You know where he said to do that? How about Matthew 7? How about Luke 11, around verse 15? Two places that I'm aware of, he says, you got to ask, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. And this is what so you got to ask for it. Don't cry out, start crying in front of God. Don't start accusing God. How come I'm in this situation, Lord? If I didn't have to keep all your commandments, why am I in this situation? Why don't instead say, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Help me to have some. Could you send some? I need something here. I need to be sustained. Christ tells us up front how we're going to be sustained on this journey. No questions. This is how it's going to be done. We haven't even started on the journey. He tells you, here's how it's going to happen. Quite marvelous, isn't it? Let's talk about the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. What's that tell you? Christ was there. Christ was leading them. They saw him in the cloud by day and the fire by night, and in the bread he gave them 6 days a week. It was there. Always there. Never time it wasn't there. 40, until they went into the land of Egypt, the manna was there. Always there. Until the time they went into Egypt, I'm sorry, into the promised land, I'm saying Egypt. Until the time they went to the promised land, cloud was there, the fire was there. No kidding. This is amazing. Is there a time he is not there? Nope. Christ was there, he was leading them. Exodus 13:21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. And the night, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So what if they had to travel during the night? They had light. How would you imagine wandering out in the dark? That's not the way. So I'll give you light in the darkness by which to travel. So too do we have it. We have the light in the dark world. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. What did it do? Exodus 14, verse 19. Exodus 14:19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So here stood behind them. And came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but gave light by night to these, that is to the Israelites, so that the one came not near the other all night. Did you realize God separates us from the world? He gives a protection. He gives a barrier. If I can put it that way, if you would believe that. Protecting you from the world. Now, you can get back into the world if you want to. But he says, here's what he'll do. He stood between them and the Egyptians. That wasn't the whole purpose of it when they were being led. But this is what he did on this occasion. He says, I'm protecting you from this kind of destruction. Verse 24, and it came to pass that in the morning watch, verse 24, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. I got a question for you. Who's in the cloud and who's in the fire? Very clearly, the Lord. That's where he is. He's in that cloud and he's in the fire. And he upset them. In this particular instance, the cloud stood between them and the Egyptians, and so does Christ. He stands between us and the world. What did he say? I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And they won't. Why? Because he'll stand between them. And he won't let it happen. Verse 40, Exodus 40, verse 34. This is interesting. And the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was built and finished and completed, on the day that it was finished and then sanctified by the ceremony that God told Moses to do with that tabernacle, you know what happened to the cloud? Went straight on the tabernacle. From then on, that's where it was. Oh, they could see it. It wasn't just kind of way up high somewhere. It was on the tabernacle. That's where Christ is. He's with the tabernacle of his people, the temple of his people. He's not going to move from there. See, I'm saying this to help us to understand a little better as to what you're a part of. I know people describe the church in different ways. I like to say it in this way. This is what God has done. I didn't start the church. Herbert Armstrong never started this church. The people before him never started this church. Jesus Christ started it. What does Christ say? I will be with you. I will not leave you. That's what he says. And you might not see the cloud there, but I want to tell you something. That's where Jesus Christ is. Why? Where else would he be? So we should think about this, and we should have a confidence as to what we're a part of. Now I want to give one point here as we move on here, as we understand the story. How you do at the end tells the story of what you've been doing all along. It's important what you do in the end. Numbers 14, 22, the book of Numbers 14 starts in chapter 13. Of course, time doesn't permit us, but I think it kind of comes to a head here. It comes to a crisis. At this point where it says, look, we've come to the promised land. It's time to go in. They've had their problems, their troubles before this. And he says, let's go. And they sent spies into the land. The spies came back, 10 of them with a bad report, 2 of them with a good report. Why, guess which ones the people believed. And when they heard it, guess what they said? Anybody want to guess? Why have you taken us out here to kill us? How many times have you heard that story? He says, you got the wrong idea. I didn't bring you out here to kill you. I brought you here to go in. And Joshua and Caleb, of course, had the right idea that, look, with God's help, we're well able to do this. And they took a very positive, an attitude of faith. In Numbers 14, verse 22, I'm simply breaking into the middle of the story here. He says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles. Do you know what a lot of men do in the church today? They see their own glory. Why do you think they left? They're so pumped up with themselves and filled with themselves. You get to preaching pretty good. Give good messages. People start to pay you a lot of respect in ways that seems to appeal to some people. Some people want to do it, but they shouldn't be accepted anyway. Let's say in the heart and the mind of the individual, It's not a good thing. Whose church is this? Belongs to man? Well, now, if it belongs to man, yeah, let men start glorying. You're going to find it was the glory of the Lord that appeared on the tabernacle. Okay? Not Moses' glory, not Aaron's glory of the Lord. That's the way it's always been. And unfortunately, you kind of get sidetracked on that and think, well, I want to follow this preacher. You know, I made up my mind a long time ago. I can tell you exactly where it was. I can tell you where I was standing. I can tell you the day. I can tell you the moment. I can tell you exactly what was going through my mind. But I said, I won't be following a man. Now, I keep looking for that cloud, and I see it. And that's what you've got to see. You got to understand who Christ is. And you got to understand he leads. Now, here was a direction. Let's go on in. Even though they say we're well able to do this, I want to just stay here. I want to go over to and just bring this point in Hebrews chapter 11, just for a moment. Hebrews 11. Verse 27. Moses was not going to be a part of something great in Egypt. He was not going to be the Pharaoh. He turned it down. He walked out, became a part of his people, and he joined them. And the reason he did it was, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's who you're supposed to see. So, well, I can't see him. That's right, because he's invisible. But that's who you see, and that's who you follow. Now, he says, now it's time to go in. Verse 22, Numbers 20:14. Let's go back. Because all those men which have seen my glory, they did see something, actually saw it, and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness. They weren't without this, and have tempted me now these 10 times. Like I said, how many times is too many? One too many. One too many. And 10 was one too many. They tempted me these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. Verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, as I'm swearing right now. They're not going in. I'm not going to kill them, but they're not going in. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, has followed me fully. You see how important attitude is? He had another spirit. You see how important it is to be wholehearted. You don't just say, oh, well, I'll come. I don't know if I'll come to church today. I don't know if I'll obey God in this. I don't know if I'll do this or I don't know if I'll do that. You say, this I don't know business, it'll get you in trouble. He followed me fully, it says. I will bring him into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Why do you follow God fully? Because you see him who's invisible. That's why. You're not following a man. Moses is dead. Well, I'm sorry. Not then he was, but he's going to be dead. And Caleb outlived him. So what are you going to do after that? You better know who you follow. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Let's go back to Hebrews. And let's see what Paul draws from all of this. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Look, there's a rejoicing in this. I read complaining back there. He says, hold fast the rejoicing of the hope. A lot of people complain. They didn't get their own way. Well, this happened and that happened. Look how bad it's been for us. I'm quitting. I think I can do better in another organization. God says, go. That's what he says. See how well you do. He says, you got to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. How you end up is important. Here you go, right up until the very end. You go up to the edge of the promised land. You don't have to go for 40 years. Now you're given a shot at it right now. Go in, walk in, take it. It's yours. I'll deliver them to your hands. And they didn't want to go. So what are you going to do with this? Well, God had to make a decision at this point. You know, let me just dive just for a second. We got a few minutes. Food's there. It's not going anywhere. Hope you ate breakfast this morning. We're in a situation here, I sort of alluded to it. Things are not good in the world. It's coming down to what we said 40 years ago, what was going to happen. We even had some marvelous pictures as to what is going to happen. You know those pictures are real right now? You go look at northern Japan. You go look at what's going to happen when a lot of this nuclear stuff gets out. You go, you know, look at the tsunamis, look at the earthquakes, look at the, you know, the tremendous wars that are just going on, and the ability now to wage war. I mean, to destroy people and the collateral damage that takes place. Go look at Basil Wolverton's pictures. Folks, they're there. We were just a little bit ahead of the time, that's all. That's all we were. Now, I guess for folks who saw them at that time, it was kind of good we saw them. We still remember. I'm trying to tell you, they were there. And it's still going to happen. It's sad to say, it's still going to happen. You don't come up until the time of the end. When it's all going to happen, when it's time to go into the kingdom, it's time to take the kingdom, it's time to possess the kingdom, then, and make stupid mistakes. Folks, listen. That's not the time to do these things. It's never the time to do them. But right up until the very end, just before it's there, that's not the time. Certainly not the time to make terrible mistakes. Start getting into a bad attitude. Start getting, well, I've missed out on all of this. The world is trying to do everything it can right now, right this very minute, to offer you things in such a way that it's never done before. Before the world implodes and crashes in on itself, it wants to drag you into it. And so it's offering more enticing things than it ever did before. Think about it. And it's got people going their way. I'm asking you, I'm warning you, asking you. Don't fall for this. Don't go for it. You're on the right track. Find out where Christ is. He says, harden not your hearts. He says, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Why was I grieved with that temptation and said they do always err in their hearts and they have not known my ways? That's where they erred. It was in their hearts. It was going on in their hearts. They didn't deal spiritually, which is what we have an opportunity to do, to deal what is in our hearts. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So take heed, brethren. As he goes on to say, to the brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's right. Come to the point where it doesn't mean much to you anymore, and you're hardened. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So you got to go to the end, all the way to the end, whatever that may be. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your voices in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Not all of them, only a couple of them who didn't. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? He was grieved. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So for 38 years he grieved as he watched them go down one by one, because he says, because he made a decision, and he made the right decision, he could see it had to happen. I can't let them in the kingdom. They're going to so screw it up. When I let them in, I can't go anywhere. I just can't let it. They won't last at all. So he brings their children in. And he did. And he worked with them. And they took the land. And they did it for a while. And eventually went the way Moses said they would. But at least they stayed a bit longer with it. And to whom would he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I appreciate what Joe had to say here about the belief. You know, you're going to have belief. You're going to have to see him. You're going to have to see the cloud by day, what it does. You're going to have to see the fire by night, what it does. You're going to have to see Christ and what he does. And you might say, well, I would never do this. Look, you got to see what Christ does. This is important. And he's the head of his church. There will never be a time when he is not the head of his church. There's not going to be a time when he'll leave you alone, go off on your own somewhere. That's not going to happen. He's going to be with his church. And we keep the Passover together. We got to move together. We stay together. We do a work together. We form our convocations together, as it should be, because that's who he's dealing with now. And if we drift off, well, we drift off. And that's not a good thing. But he has a purpose in mind, a great and wonderful purpose, and he intends to carry out that purpose. I wanted to help you understand that purpose today in light of the days of unleavened bread, as it pictures our journey. As we go forward, let us go forward then, as the command is to the Israelites. Let us go forward.